I've titled this morning's sermon, Brainwash. I remember when I first got saved and I told people I was a Christian and began to tell them about my experience, they began to tell me, oh, you're just brainwashed. You're just brainwashed. And I thought that was an insult. And then I read the scripture and I'm like, no, they're affirming what God's doing in my life. He's washing my brain. Like, my brain is so dirty and filthy and envious and cruel and mean and selfish. Like, my brain needs to be washed. Like, I need a new brain. Like, I need a spiritual lobotomy so that I can act right, I can live right, I can function as God has called me to. So I've titled this morning's message, Brainwash. You can take that how you feel this morning, but just listen to the rest of the message before you make a determination. We're in the middle of our study, going through the first letter the Apostle Paul wrote to one of the first churches he pioneered in Thessalonica. He wrote them specifically to instruct them on how to live a godly life. And today in chapter 4, we're going to learn what God's will is for us and understand what sanctification is. See, sanctification is the response of someone who has received the gift of salvation from Jesus and is in the process of becoming like him. So my goal this morning is to help demystify this process so that you can fulfill the will of God. And everybody said, just be prepared for that cue this morning, okay? All right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, let's read verses 1 through 8. It says this, finally then, brothers, and understand this in the scripture, when it says brothers, he means you sisters too. Okay, don't say, well, that's kind of mean. He's always so male-centric. Well, culturally, that's just the way they were, but the term actually means people. So when they say brothers, ladies, he's talking about you. All right. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that you have received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you're doing, that you do so more and more. For you know that you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger. Oh, look at that. The Lord is the first avenger. Jesus is the first avenger. I thought it was Captain America. Because the Lord is an avenger, and in all these things we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever discards this discards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Father, I pray in these next few moments this morning that you'll give us ears to hear, open our spirit, that we may become alive in you this morning as we've sung, that you may wash us from head to toe, that our thoughts, that our words, that our eyes, our ears, everything would be cleansed this morning as your word is able to do, that we may live a faithful and a godly life. Father, this morning, help us to fulfill your will today. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, over the last 18 years of full-time ministry and 11 years specifically as a lead pastor, I've been asked the question, how do I know what God's will is for my life more than a few times? See, wanting to know what God's will is a fundamental question everyone should ask at least once in their lifetime. See, God's will for you becomes more clearly understood when you're walking in his daily will. You want to know what God's bigger will is for your life? Begin to honor the Lord in the day-to-day activities of your life, and the big will of God for your life becomes much more clear. Amen? See, it's the principle of stewardship. Listen, Luke chapter 16, one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. You want to know what that big picture for your life is? Start living faithfully in the little picture of your life, because in those little things, God then begins to show you and give you bigger things. It's a principle of stewardship. See, God's daily will for your life is this: obedience. It's not complicated. It's not really difficult to do. It's just don't do what you want to do, but do what he wants you to do. Isn't that easy? Totally easy, right? None of us struggle with that at all. Praise the Lord. Obedience leads to God's joy, peace, provision, direction, and hope. When you're walking in obedience, all his blessings begin to flow in your life. When you're obeying God in the daily things, in the little things, boy, joy is there. Even when things are falling apart, you've got joy. You've got peace when you're walking in obedience daily. See, obedience is for our good. It's through obedience that we experience all the good that God has for us. See, that's why Paul says in verse 1, I ask and urge you. He says, I ask and urge you to live a life that pleases God. See, ask and urge paired together provokes a sense of urgency. He's like, this is a big deal. I want you guys to keep doing what you're doing. I want you to keep honoring the Lord. I want you to continue to walk in obedience because that's where God's peace, his joy, his blessing is going to be. That's where you're going to find it, is through obedience. See, obedience is not God's way of holding hostage his blessing. It's the pathway to his blessing. God's not saying, hey, here it is. You want my blessing? It's right here. Just obey. Over here. God's not doing that. He says, if you obey me, that's the path where my blessing flows. That's where you want to be because that's where everything I have for you is. The word instructions in the Greek, Paul says, listen to these instructions. That word in the Greek is a military term, and it carries the force of a command from someone who has authority. So when the original audience heard that Paul say, they understood that what was to follow wasn't an option. It wasn't something that they could talk about and debate about and choose and pick from. It was something that they needed to do. Though the Thessalonians were doing the things Paul mentioned, he urged them to do them more and more. He urged them to overflow in doing these good things. Do these things in an increase, abound in doing these things. You're doing them right now, good, keep doing, and do even more of these things. In other words, don't get comfortable and settle for what you've already done or what you already know, but continue to grow in your knowledge of God so that your faith grows. See, no matter how good your past has been with God, he doesn't want you to stay there, but to grow deeper so that you can have greater experiences with him. Have you ever got around people that just talk about the good old days? Remember how the good old days, like, remember those overhead projectors? Those are the good old days. The glory fell with overhead projectors. We need to bring the glory days back. Listen, God doesn't want us to stay there. Those were good for a season. That time was great. God was working in that, but God wants to do a new thing. God doesn't want to repeat the old thing. He wants to do a new thing. He wants to continue to take us deeper, to grow, to do more and more in us and through us. But we can't remain connected to the good old days. See, I met my wife back in 1993. And let me tell you, those first couple of years were some good days. Kid-free. Zero responsibilities. We could go out and we just had work and school and we can enjoy each other's. Those were good old days. But I'll tell you what, I enjoy these days just as much, if not more, than those days. It doesn't diminish the fact that how good those were, but man, the days today that we're living in, they're much more enjoyable than those good old days. Yet if all I was to do was to talk about how good our first couple of days, years, were together, I would miss out on what our relationship could be today. And so that's what God's will for our relationship with him is, that we continue to grow more and more. Like, we don't settle for what we know, what we're comfortable with, how good things are, but that we continue to grow more and more in him. Now, Paul says all of this to introduce one new word to them, sanctification. Paul drops this big word of sanctification on them. The word sanctification comes from the Greek word hagiosmos, which comes from the root word hagios, which means holy. So God brings all these words. He illustrates, he encourages them to continue to do more and more. You're obeying, but do more and more. There's more of God to experience, more for you. Continue to do more and more because the will of God for you is holiness. See, sanctification is the process of becoming holy. That word sanctification means we're on a journey to become holy, to become like God. See, catch the significance of this from Hebrews chapter 12. Without holiness, no one will see God. Without holiness, no one will see God. You and I can't see God without being holy. Let that sink in for a second. You can't experience him. You can't hear him. You can't encounter him without being holy. Well, wait a second. I know the person I came with today isn't holy. How are they able to be in God's presence this morning? And every person next to you is pointing at you, saying the same thing. How then can we be unholy and come into the presence of a holy God who says without holiness, no one will see him? Well, there are two key terms to aid our understanding in the process of sanctification. If you're taking notes, these would be two words you want to write down. Sanctification is positional and it's progressive. It's positional. I'm going to define these terms for you this morning. It's positional and it's progressive. See, it says this in Hebrews 10. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Positionally, God looks at you, and if you've accepted Jesus Christ's gift of salvation, you've allowed his forgiveness, you've taken his forgiveness for all of your sin. He says, once and for all, you have been made holy. You've been sanctified because of his death and his resurrection. So now, as God sees you, you're holy. Like, you don't feel holy. You don't look too holy, maybe. But you're holy. When God looks at you, he looks at you through like this filter, this lens of Jesus' sacrifice, and he sees Jesus' holiness all around you because you've received his salvation. So positionally, you're holy, but because sin has been resolved once and for all. So we can approach him, we can call out to him, we can call upon his name, and we don't die because we have been made positionally holy. See, this is what allows us to approach God. Paul says this in Romans chapter 1. He says, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints. In 1 Corinthians, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling. Colossians chapter 1, to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. In Philippians, in Ephesians, and the letter written to Jude, Christians are called saints. If I was writing a book of the Bible today, and I would say to the Calvary Assembly, the church in Milpitas, you saints of God, you would be saints. You're saints. Why are you a saint? Why is Paul calling us saints? Well, the word saint is translated from the Greek word hagio, which means holy ones. See, you're holy. Positionally, you're holy. You may not feel it, you may not look like it, but you are holy. Positionally, God has poured out his whole, he has clothed you with his holiness. See, everyone who's been born again is a saint. They're positionally holy. But holiness is also progressive. You and I are participants in the process of becoming holy. Like, we don't just see it to say, well, God's made me holy, so that's good enough. I'm going to go live an unholy lifestyle. That's not the way it works. We are called to become holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, since it is written, be holy as I am holy. That word be holy is a command. It's telling you, you have a work to do. You've got to be this. You've got to pursue this. You've got to live like this. Why? Because God is holy. The one who's made you positionally holy now calls you to live a holy lifestyle. But know this, holiness is impossible to attain until you're first made holy by God. Like, you can't circumvent the cross. You can't escape, bypass the gift of salvation and become holy apart from Jesus. It's not possible. You can't live a holy life without first being positionally holy. See, upon salvation, you become the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the work and empowerment of the Holy Spirit assist us in becoming holy. So you may not think you can live a holy life. You may not think you can break the cycle of behavior, the pattern of thinking in your life that constantly trips you up. You don't think you can be free or set free from that those thoughts that control you that are unholy. But you've been given the Holy Spirit who will empower you to live a holy life, to meet the qualification God commands. So if I'm positionally holy, then why do I need to work at it? Right? It's a realistic question. Why do I have to work at being holy if God has made me holy? Because our flesh needs to be transformed. Though Jesus broke the curse and punishment of sin in our life, the pull towards sin is still predominant in this flesh. Like no matter how holy you get, there's still that drawing where sin wants to pull you away, where someone cuts you off on the road coming back from Acts of Mercy, and you want to lay on your horn. And then you realize it's your pastor in front of you. And there's that carnal desire within us, no matter how much we grow in God, that still wants to react, that still wants to fight back, that still wants to act in an unholy manner. And so we've been given the Holy Spirit to assist us in living a holy life. Look what the scripture has to say about sin, about even our thoughts. Matthew chapter 5, verse 28. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Those are pretty heavy words. See, not only do our actions reveal our guilt, but our thoughts do as well. Jesus taught that our thoughts give birth to action, and if our action is sin, understand that it first began with a thought. We allowed something to come before our eyes, our ears, then we begin to think upon those things, and then slowly we begin to execute those thoughts into action. See, without God's imparted holiness, we would have no chance at living a holy lifestyle. We would have no chance at breaking the control, the grip of sin in our life. See, James chapter 1 gives us more insight. He says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Know this about your sin. It's an inside job. You can't blame someone. Sin is an inside job that external things just attach themselves onto desires that already started here. We are so good at blaming everyone for things that we don't want to control. We can't allow what we see or what we hear to become fodder for desire. So we have a responsibility to take every thought captive and make it obey Christ. Everything you see, we've got to make it obey Christ. If things come in, we can't control everything that we see or what we hear. We can't control every environment that we're in. We're not called to withdraw from society, but to let our light shine in society. So because we can't control every element, we've got to become strong and wise at taking every thought, everything we see captive, and make it obey Christ. See, as soon as that thought enters your mind that's in opposition to the Word of God, you say, okay, this is what I see, this is what I hear, this is what I feel, but this is what God's Word says. I am taking this obedient, and I'm going to make it obey Christ. You grab hold of it immediately. You don't entertain the thought. You don't entertain that emotion, that feeling, but you make it obey Christ. See, obedience is not about uniformity. It's about conformity. This is an important point. God is not making robots. God is not interested in people who act, look, and talk like one another. But in obedience, I maintain my distinct personality and uniqueness. And then together as a whole, we make up a mosaic of God's workmanship. God doesn't want you to look and act and talk like the person next to you, behind you, beside you, in front of you. He wants you to be you under obedience to his word. See, Romans chapter 2, verse 12 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." See, our minds need to be renewed. God wants to conform us to his word, not uniform us with one another. Look at the way the New Living Translation puts Romans 12. It says, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know what God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." See, we've got to stop trying to copy the world, but work at being transformed by renewing our mind. This means we need God's word to reprogram how we think so that we can act and respond differently. Now, Paul takes a slightly different angle in Ephesians chapter 5. And he's talking about husbands and wives, but he drops this nugget in verse 26. Listen to this for context. "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Let me just pause for a second for you married people, or you want to be married people someday. Men, you have a high responsibility of loving your wife like Christ loved the church. Let me make it clear. He died for the church. So you've got to die to yourself, men. You got to die to your wants, your wishes, your desires in your attempt to love your wife just as Christ loved the church. That's for free. Wives, you're welcome. But verse 26, that he, he's talking about Christ, again, how he loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, that's his church, having cleansed her, listen, here we go, by the washing of the water of the word. See, we need to change the way we think. We need to have our brains washed with God's word. The next time someone says, "You're just a church-going, Jesus-freak, Jesus-loving, brainwashed person," you need to respond, "And that's exactly what I am. My brain has been washed. I'm being renewed. I'm no longer copying the behaviors of this world, but I'm now being transformed by the renewing of my mind with the word of God." God's word brings life. See, if our minds, if our brains aren't washed, we'll continue after the patterns of this world and walk in opposition of God's word, and we won't live or be holy. See, our old ways of thinking, our former strategies and systems of living are incapable of producing holiness. It's incapable. There's nothing about your past life, even if you were a pretty good person, that is capable of producing in you the holiness God requires. If holiness is unattractive to you, make note of this. If there's any active sin in your life, holiness will be next to impossible to pursue. If you've got some private sin, if you've got some behaviors where you're like, "That's just who I am." You've got some attitudes, you've got some things, you're like, "That's just who, God's just going to take his time on that," and you're resisting, surrendering those things to him, understand that your desire for holiness, for pursuing holiness, will diminish. Holiness will be as foreign to you. In fact, you'll call unholy things holy and holy things unholy, likely. See, sin quenches the desire to live holy. If we allow our carnal appetites to run unrestrained in our life, we'll not be interested in pursuing holiness. If you're taking notes, write this down. One of my favorite drinks at Pete's Coffee is a sugar-free vanilla latte. I love sugar-free vanilla lattes. I mean, and sometimes I can drink a sugar-free vanilla latte and it's super sweet. And I'm like, "Oh my gosh, they put extra pump in this today. There's something sweet about this." But here's the thing, especially during the holidays. When I start eating a lot of sugar, sugar-free vanilla latte tastes horrible. when I'm like, when you're bringing baked goods to the church, oh, you got to try this. Oh, I just found this recipe. Oh, this cake is good. Oh, another pumpkin pie. Oh, try this muffin. And I'm just taking it all in because I don't want to disrespect you and honor you all at the same time. And so I'm taking in your Rocky Road, all the chocolate, cheese, candy you're bringing to church. I'm eating it. The problem is when I go on sugar overload, my sugar-free vanilla latte tastes awful because there's no sugar in it. And I've been eating nothing but sugar. And you're like, what are you trying to tell us? This is it. When you are living, engaging in sin, it's like overloading on sugar, and then someone says, drink this sugar-free vanilla latte. You're like, it's awful. When someone tells you it's time, you're called to live holy. Like, God's made you holy, but now you have to progressively pursue holy. You have to be holy because he's holy. You're like, ugh. I don't want that. Give me something with extra sugar. No, you're called to live holy. No, but I don't like the way it tastes. But you're called to live holy. But I don't like the way it makes me feel. You're called to live holy. You got to start washing. You got to start changing the patterns and the behaviors that are causing you to distance yourself from who God is calling you to be. Amen. See, repentance is the only way to break the appetite for things that don't produce holiness. So if holiness is the furthest thing from your radar right now, maybe there's some sin in your life that needs to be repented of. Because God's called us to be holy. So how do I pursue holiness? Real quickly this morning, here are a few scriptures that give the blueprint for pursuing holiness. Romans chapter 8, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. It's pretty straightforward. But if you live by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. This verse makes two things very clear. Number one, without the help of the Holy Spirit, we can't be holy. We've got to put to death. If we live according to the flesh, we're going to die. So we need the help of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, we must put to death the deeds of the body. I can't do it for you. Your mom, your grandma can't pray that for you. You have to put to death the deeds of the body. You know what areas of your life are weakness. You know what areas of your life you're struggling with. You know what needs to be put to death. See, if you're allowing counter influences in your life, you'll nullify your ability to become holy. And that's God's will for us. Look at Galatians chapter 5. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So you have no doubt here this morning, if you're not living a holy life, I believe you do want to. I believe you want to honor God. I believe you want to please God. I don't believe that your actions or your struggle with certain sins or patterns or behaviors are in complete opposition to wanting to do what's right. Even the Apostle Paul struggled with this. But he makes it very clear that there's a war going on and we've got to put to death, because if we live this way, it'll produce this. But if we choose to live this way, it'll produce this in our life. So we must make a choice. We must be engaged in the process of sanctification, knowing that Jesus ultimately did the work that we could not do to initiate the process of sanctification in our life. He did by making us positionally holy what we could never accomplish if he did not do that for us. So when faced with options, we need to turn to the Bible as our guide on how to think and how to act. That's what it means to have the word wash your mind, wash your thoughts, wash your brain regularly. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality. That word, sexual immorality, is where we get the word pornographic from. It's porneia, and it talks about every form of sexual immorality. He says, put all of that to death. Impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, Paul said in verse 7:19 that there's nothing good in me. These things, maybe to some degree, you can identify with some of these lists of sins that Paul has mentioned here. But he makes an important or an interesting statement at the end, talking about sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness. And he says, these things, which is idolatry. See, these sins that they were dealing with needed to be put to death because Paul identifies them as idolatry. See, idolatry is the worship of idols. And it's strange that he talks about these things being likened, or these things are idolatry. Carnal appetites remove God as the focus of our worship and put all of our attention into self-gratification. See, what he's saying here is you're making an idol. In choosing to live a life of self-gratification, pleasing your flesh, you're creating idols. This is idolatry. You've got to put these things to death. You can no longer do these things because you're going to displace God from the point of worship, the focus of your worship. You've got to remove those things from your life because they're keeping you from receiving what only God can genuinely give you. See, I want you to know that every sin you are fighting is a counterfeit of a blessing God wants to produce in your life. And you're struggling with lust, you just want love. But you're taking the counterfeit of lust. Some of us are dealing with anger. There's this, we get angry about everything. Well, God wants you to be passionate. But you allow that anger to go, that passion to go unbridled, and it turns into anger, and it turns into destruction, where passion can do some good things when it's restrained, when it's under control. See, every sin you deal with can become idolatry. It can displace God from the place of worship in your life and can remove what God wants to give you by you accepting a counterfeit called sin. Know it this morning, you and I have a responsibility to be holy. It's not optional. It's not a choice you get to make. It's something you're called to be. You can't do it on your own, but only with the help of the Holy Spirit. Remember that the desire for holiness is nullified if we're engaging in sin, no matter how subtle it may be. And as we conform our mind to the Word of God and walk in obedience to God's Word, we produce holiness in our life that causes great communion with God. Without holiness, we won't see God. Without holiness, we won't interact with God, experience more and more of God. Do you bow your head this morning? God, I thank you this morning that you're not a judgmental God. You said there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I thank you this morning that you've made the gift of salvation free. There's nothing we need to do to receive it. There's nothing we can do to buy it, to purchase it, to earn it. You made it free for us. But to follow you and to walk in the freedom that salvation provides, you call us to live a holy life. So, Father, I pray for those this morning who've raised their hand to make a decision to follow you. I pray that in this moment, every sin, every ounce of guilt from their past would be lifted from their shoulders, and that today they'll make a fresh commitment to following you all the days of their life. God, for those who raise their hand, who are ready to put to death the deeds of the flesh, God, I pray that you will empower them with the Holy Spirit that's been entrusted to them. That today, God, they'll live and walk in freedom. They'll choose the path of holiness over pleasure, the path of obedience over self-gratification. And with every ounce of strength that's in them, they'll fight against the carnal desires that they may please you, honor you, worship you through obedience and the pursuit of holiness. So God, thank you this morning that you haven't left us to fight this battle alone. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who empowers us to be more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. We give you all the thanks and all the praise this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.